We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to find your Bible, and we are going. Anybody want to take a guess? Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. There are 52 verses in Acts 13. We're looking at all of them today. You will get to go home, I promise. I'm just not going to tell you what time, all right? The title of the sermon is called A New Era. A New Era. One of the hardest things to do in life is to leave your comfort zone. Do you know that you have a comfort zone? How many of you know that you have a pattern of doing certain things? How many of you have a routine? Yeah, you have a Monday routine, a Tuesday routine, a Wednesday routine. How many of your routines changes on the weekend? Can I see your hands? Yeah. So we all have these patterns, we have these routines, we have these things that we do. Now, they're not all wrong or sinful, but how many of you like to get up in the morning and there's a certain thing you like to do in the morning and that's kind of your thing, and if that gets messed up, your week's kind of not the same. Can I get a witness, somebody? Okay. Now, we understand this, and the danger is this. If you're not careful, the danger of routine is that it can easily turn into a rut. A rut. A lot of things are going to be communicated this morning, so if you are a note taker, there's a lot of things I'm going to say that are not on the screen, and here comes one of them. Somebody once described a rut this way. A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. You do things so much that it actually creates a deadness. It is human nature to fall into patterns and rhythms that can oftentimes end up being very unhealthy. We might say going through the motions. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, "How's it going?" And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, you know, living the dream." I'm like, "Man, I don't want to be in your dream. You look miserable, right?" That doesn't sound like a dream to me, okay? Let me just say that while there are seasons and times where, listen carefully, there are seasons and times where we need the discipline and the consistency, the danger is that we slip into complacency. We lose our sense of purpose, and with that, our sense of passion. And the next step causes many people to pursue something that can seem healthy, but ultimately it becomes unhealthy. You get out of balance. Your hobbies, your activities, your events, I'm really into this or I'm really into that. I call it, and here's another thing you might want to write down, purpose replacement. You replace something else with your purpose. And that always leads to a loss of passion. Please listen to me. On this, if you're not going to hear anything else, I say, especially if you're married, would all the married people raise their hands? Okay, now you know who I'm talking to, okay? How many of you are not married? Now, there's some hands that still didn't go up, so some of you don't know who you are or what you are, all right? What I just described happens all too often in marriage. People forget what the purpose of marriage is for. They lose the sense of marriage. They stop loving and serving each other. Remember when you were dating and you were like a two-headed monster? Everywhere you went, you know, you were inseparable, always together, always loving, always serving. And then something happens and it's like, you lose that. That's not there anymore. You stopped loving and serving. You forgot that the purpose of marriage was not to be happy, but to help you be more holy. The purpose of marriage was to show the grace of God in the lives of two people who can come together and show the glory of God and then can be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You forget your purpose. You forget that marriage is a lot of W-O-R-K. Amen? And so what you do, you start to lose your purpose, and in doing so, you lose your passion, and you stop feeling it, and then you find somebody new, someone who will make you feel alive again. Well, you'd feel alive again if you'd start pouring back into that person God brought into your life. What I'm talking about doesn't just happen in marriages. It happens in successful companies where people have done really well. They're being successful. They've discovered a line or a product, and suddenly the whole thing goes south and sideways. The whole thing implodes. And you do a little bit of research and you say, well, what happened? And they say, well, things are going well. And suddenly, you know, I bought this boat and I started going out and I was doing this and I took my eye off the ball and I lost my company. Right. You lost your purpose. You lost your passion. It happens to sports teams all the time. They win the big one, and then it's like suddenly they're caught up with the money and the glitz and the glimmer and all that comes with that, and suddenly they just can't win anymore. They can't seem to get a championship because they forgot that the purpose in playing a game is to not have all the accolades. What's the purpose of playing a game? To what? To win. I mean, you know, I know in this day and age we're all winners. Okay. It's like one coach said, if we can't block and tackle, we can't win a championship, right? You see, the moment you move away from your purpose, you listen, your passion weakens and you start to lose your sense of fulfillment and you become frustrated and you start trying to find something new. Now, here's the point. Everything I just described can also happen to a church. Everything I just said, I've seen it happen and so have some of you. Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that they had not lost their first love, they left their first love. How did this happen? How could a church replace Jesus? It's clear that we are living in a time where many churches have left their first love and lost their sense of purpose. This has led to churches being passionless or in many cases passionate, but yet about the wrong things. And what this does is it produces all kinds of ministry, but I fear it has led too many churches to move away from the primary ministry which we have been given, commanded, and called to do. And as J.D. Greer says, the danger for the church in every age is that the church ceases to be a movement and instead becomes a ministry that provides service to people or simply just a place where you attend. And as we look at our text today, it's no wonder that God kept the church moving. It's no wonder that God said, it's time to move, it's time to send, it's time to go. The great danger was that the gospel would get stuck and that the church would become stagnant. Because when a church, Faith Baptist, you need to hear this. This is very important for us. We're on the precipice of some amazing things here in our church. And we need to understand that the danger is that if we get into a comfort zone, the gospel will lose its impact. The gospel will lose its impact. The purpose of the church is to intentionally engage our culture, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. And all of God's people said, this is the purpose. Please don't hear that I'm saying we shouldn't have other ministries. We shouldn't have other things. That's great. That's wonderful. And we should. But those should be out of the overflow. The center of the bullseye is for the church to proclaim the gospel, teach and preach the gospel, and make disciples. Everything else is secondary to that church. Everything else. Now, how many of you are in Acts chapter 13? Okay, like 10 of you. Let's try that again. How many of you are in Acts 13? Okay, go to Acts 11. Go to Acts 11. I need you to see something. We've been out of pocket a little bit, and I want you to see how the chapters tie together. So Acts chapter 13, all right, picks up where Acts chapter 11 ends. Acts chapter 12 helps us see the transition that starts to take place from Peter to Paul. We'll talk about that in a minute. Acts chapter 11, are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, remember Agabus came, he prophesied there was a famine coming, Jerusalem gets wrecked by this, all these other churches that have been beginning to sprout up through Samaria, they come together and they said, we're going to send relief back to the brethren which are in Judea, the church of Jerusalem. They did this, they sent it to the elders, and who takes the money, who takes this offering, who is it? Barnabas and Saul. Then we get to 12. Peter has the whole springing from jail and the angel and all of this happening. Verse 17, he departs in chapter 12 to another place. We don't see Peter much anymore after this. Maybe one other time we'll see in the text. Now drop down to verse 25 of chapter 12. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? All right, verse 25, chapter 12. Tying this in now. And Barnabas and Saul, they return back from Jerusalem. So they've dropped off the gift. They've come back. And in Jerusalem, they picked up another brother whose name was who? John, whose surname was Mark. Now we're in chapter 13. Are you there? Yes. All right, so you see all of this, how this ties together. This was a new era. There was a new epicenter of church life in Antioch. This was the happening place, if you will. The gospel was booming. The church was growing. There was a new leader emerging onto the scene now. Paul is coming fully into view. You see his ministry, his mandate, and his mission. And here's what we understand. In this new era, the mission and the mandate and the message had not changed, and the church was still on the move, right? So this whole segment, chapter 13, I've broke it up into four sections. We have a lot of ground to cover. We're going to move quickly. Put on your seatbelts, all right? So we're going to start with this. Number one, as the church is in this new era, number one, there needed to be spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation, verses 1 through 3. Are you in chapter 13 now? Get out of 11 and 12. We're done with that, all right? 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas. You guys remember Barney? There he is, okay? And then we've got a guy named Simon or Simeon that was called Niger. Okay, this is an African-American brother. Or he's not an American, but he's an African. But we'll call him African-American because we want to be correct, right? And then we've got Lucius of Cyrene. And then we've got Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Do you guys remember Herod the Tetrarch? He was the guy that put on the big golden gown and walked around and was talking, proud as a peacock. And remember, they said, oh, it's the voice of God. And God's like, okay, you're dead. He drops over dead, right? Manian's like, I'm so out of here. I don't want to drop over dead. He ends up being a leader in the church, right? So you've got all this group of people, this group of leadership, multicultural, multi-ethnic church, multi-pastored, multi-staffed church. Verse 2. And as they're ministering to the Lord, they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. And what did they do? Sent them away. Now, right here, we see the beginning of the early stages of the church in Antioch, doing exactly what God intended. Now, this was a difficult time. It would have been very easy for the church to keep staying and studying. And, you know, this is kind of the Christian mentality, you know, keep coming to another Bible study, keep coming to another service. And some of the history of Christianity is that we, you know, we come, we sing, we sit, we sour, we soak it all in, and that's it, and we never change. There's a reason we say send here. There's a reason. God didn't intend for us just to keep sitting and sitting and sitting and soaking and soaking and soaking and studying and studying. The point was this, the early church was to be a launch pad for the gospel to continue to keep moving. This same principle should be the same principle for Faith Baptist Church and every other church, amen? We're to be a launch pad, we're to keep going, keep growing, keep sending. Now, you know, the word movement implies something. And in a Baptist church, this is hard to happen sometimes. It's implying move. Move. Now, some of us, you know, we sing the Baptist national anthem, I shall not be moved, right? We're not going to move. And you know, when you look at the text, these were the two main pastors here in the church. These were the men that were helping lead this church, and they said, we can't stay. We have to go. We have to keep the gospel moving. They had to leave the comfort zone. And the early church obeyed the Spirit's call to do this. They were a Spirit-filled church with godly leaders. And when you look at the text, when you look at verse 2, it says, as they were ministering, this is interesting, we're not just talking about their public leading, but we're talking about their private worship, because note this morning, that all true public ministry must come out of the overflow of a private worship life. Must happen. Your worship of God drives your service of God. If you can skip worship, you have no business working for the Lord. None. You cannot do it. These men in the text were doing something. They were fasting. They had come aside. They'd set themselves apart for concentration and consecration. By the way, if you are seeking a word from God, if you are seeking clear direction, can I urge you to set aside some time? Maybe it would be good for you to fast. How many of you know fasting's a challenge? Okay. Maybe it's not just a fast from food. Maybe it'd be a fast from social media. Come on, somebody. You know, get off of Facebook and get in the book. Get away from some things. Pull yourself away. Stop your hobbies. Stop your activities. Stop all the things you're doing and say, you know, I need to draw close to the Lord. This is what Chad was talking about at camp. This is why so many things happen at camp. Because you're away from all of this. And when you can hear the voice of God clearly in your life as you're ministering, you suddenly get clear direction. Notice that spiritual preparation is vital as we serve the Lord and carry out the mission. Why? Because you can't serve others on an empty life. You cannot serve others on an empty life. If you're going to work in the nursery, you need Holy Spirit power. Amen, ladies. If you're going to drive the golf cart, if you're going to usher, if you're going to teach, if you're going to preach, if you're going to sing, doesn't matter what you do. Everything matters. Your faithfulness matters. And you need the preparation of the Spirit of God in your life. The Holy Spirit is involved in the calling and the commissioning. And the great news is that when God begins to work and we begin to obey, He's not only involved in the calling and the commissioning, but praise God, the Spirit always goes with us. And you can rest assured, church, that the minute you decide to seek the Lord, and the minute you decide to serve the Lord, and the minute you decide to share the name of the Lord and speak the gospel message and branch out and grow and do something for God, you are going to experience opposition. And sometimes, point number two, serious opposition. Serious opposition. For time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase here and draw your attention to certain elements and aspects of this. I'm not going to read all of this in its entirety, but in verses 4 through 13, they begin to make their journey. They obey the Holy Spirit. He goes with them. They leave from Seleucia. They sail to Cyprus. There, they get to Salamis in verse 5. They preach the word of the Lord in the synagogues. This is how Paul's method was. He went to the synagogues. He went to where the Jews were gathering. John accompanies them in verse 5. So they pick John up back in Jerusalem. He leaves on this first missionary journey. Verse 6, they had gone through the Isle of Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Man, that guy needs a new name. Now, the name Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. And Jesus was a common name. How many of you know more than one John? You know more than one Matt or Mark or Mike? Okay, this was a common name. And so this guy, Bar-Jesus, is described in the Bible as a false prophet who is using sorcery to lead people astray. Now, he's a smart guy, and he buddies up with the guy in verse number 7 named Sergius Paulus. We're going to call him Sergio, all right? The Bible says he's a prudent man. Now, what that means is he's smart, he's intelligent, he's bright, he's gifted. Bar-Jesus is kind of hooking up with this guy because he knows if I'm friends with the deputy, by the way, this guy, this Bar-Jesus guy, he's an intelligent man as well because he knows that if he hangs out with Sergio, who is a Roman official placed over the entire province, I'm able to do what I want to do. So if I keep Sergio in my hip pocket, I can keep doing what I want to do. Well, suddenly Sergio says, hey, I want to hear the word of God. Well, Bar-Jesus realizes if this guy hears the word of God and if what's been going on all around the region starts happening here, I'm going to be bar-done is what I'm going to be. And so what does he do? Look at your Bible. In verse 8, he begins to withstand them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Whoa. You say, well, how does God feel about that? Well, let's read on. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Man, we need some of that kind of preaching today. Amen. Now, he says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul says, you are done. By the way, you should know there's no more apostolic power today, okay? Pastor Micah, myself, Denver, and Chad, we don't run around and we're not like, hey, you're going to be blind. We don't have that kind of power. You guys should be very thankful for that. Can I get a witness, right? Okay? And we don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of authority. And Paul's like, you're going to be blinded. Now, even this, look at verse 12. There's even mercy in the judgment of God. He doesn't say you're permanently blind. He says it's just for a season. Paul says, you're going to stop this. You're going to knock this off. You are not going to stop people from hearing the message, you son of a devil. Some of you thought I was going to say something else. It's biblical. You see, and look what happens in verse 12. Sergio's like, man, I'm getting saved. No more bar Jesus for me. I want Jesus, the Son of God, right? Now, look carefully. Look carefully. It wasn't the miracle that won him over. Look at verse 12. It was the message. It was the gospel. They believed, he says, he believed, being astonished, verse 12, at the doctrine of the what? Lord. The power is in the gospel message. The power was in the doctrine, the truth of God's word. Amen? It's not in the miracle. It's always been in the message. And the danger is to look at the Bible and to think, oh, I want all this power to do all these miracles. No. All through the scriptures, as you transition through Acts and get into the pastoral epistles, the miracles begin to lessen and the word of God begins to continue to take center stage, church. The power is not in those miracles. The power is in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to just mention something here. It's very important. Look at verse 13. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, remember John? They picked him up. He departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what happened. In Acts 15, they get ready to set out on another journey, and John Mark's like, I'm going with you. And Paul's like, no, you're not. He's like, yes, I am. And Paul says, you are not going with me. The Bible says the contention was so thick, they had to part ways. And Barnabas, thank God for him, he steps in and he's like, Paul, you take Silas, I'll take John Mark. What happened? A thing happened. If you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, if you're an attender, if you've been in church any length of time, would you please listen to me for just a moment? As you journey through your Christian life and as you are a part of a church family, can I tell you that at some point you're going to have a thing with someone? I don't mean like a thing like me and Mrs. Jones, okay? I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about a thing. Everybody say thing. And after you have your thing, here's what often happens. You look back and you go, that was so stupid. How did that happen? Why? Let me tell you this. There's been several times in my life where I've wanted to leave the ministry and got very close to doing it, and it was never over doctrine. It was always over a thing with somebody. More people have sat in my office over 25 years of ministry and talked to me about a thing that happened that drove them out of church or drove them away from this thing. They said, it was a thing. It was a thing. He said, well, I haven't had a thing yet. Hang on. I'm like, that's not very encouraging. Right, but here's what the encouraging news is for you. You need to decide right now that when the thing happens, here's how I'm going to respond to this. I am not going to sacrifice a relationship. I am not going to let it bring dissension into the church. I am not going to allow it to rob my joy because it's just a thing. It's just a thing. And I won't let it rob me. See, what we have today in church is we have Christians who want to be more right than the next one. More spiritual. You know, our kids go to public school. Well, our kids go to Christian school. We homeschool. We We read these kind of books. We read these kind of books. We only read these kind of books. We only read the Bible. Where does it end? When will Christians understand that there's a lot of margin for differences in the body of Christ? Look, church, internal dissension, division, and disunity has damaged and destroyed more churches than false doctrine ever has. In no way do I want to minimize the danger of false doctrine, but please know that dissension, disunity, and division is the primary doorway through which the devil walks into the church and causes untold damage. Now, later on in Paul's writings, before he dies, he writes a letter, and you can find it. I won't tell you where. If you read your Bible, you'll find it. He says, use John Mark because he's profitable for ministry. They patched up their thing. Amen? 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 So listen to me, please. Please listen. If you have a thing with someone in here, go patch it up. Don't you go to the grave with a thing with somebody. Don't you have it in your life where you have a thing and it's like, listen, yep, you have to have time. Yep, you got to let things work out. I get that. You got to let the Holy Spirit work. I understand all of that. But don't let a thing rob you of your joy. I want to encourage you and admonish all of us. Guard the unity of Faith Baptist Church. Our sinful pride, our preferences, and our opinions cannot and must not be allowed to cause spiritual division. Two men who were an amazing team ended up splitting apart over a thing. Over a thing. All right. Now, despite the thing, despite what happened, I want you to notice they sail on and they get to, in verse 14, Pergia, and to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And I want you to note, number three, Christ-centered preaching. Christ-centered preaching. Now, a little bit of Jewish culture. Paul knew that he could get into the synagogue and listen. He knew that. So what happen is rabbis, men of the law, men of understanding, and the Bible says here, if you look at verse 15, what they do is they would read the law together. They would read it out loud. They would read the law would mean the word of the Lord, the testimonies, the statutes, the scriptures that they had at the time. They would read those, and then they would let the rabbis speak. And they would usually start with the younger rabbis because they don't know anything like young preachers, right? They just kind of let you speak and amen. I was one of them. I didn't know anything. I still don't know anything. So, and then the old guys with beards, I'm trying. All right. And so the old guys with beards would get up and they would speak. So the call is given. Does anybody have any word? Verse 15, any word or exhortation? Look at verse 16. Paul's like, no, I don't really want to say anything today. Is that Paul or no? No, what's Paul say? He's like, yeah. And notice, he starts beckoning with his hand. He's a great preacher. He's using hand gestures. Like Spurgeon said, preach with your whole body, right? He got that from Paul. And so he stands up. He beckons with his hand. He's like, you men of Israel, listen, give audience. I have something to say. And they're like, who's this cat? Let's listen to what he has to say, right? And bam, look at your Bible. You have the first recorded sermon of Paul. That's what you're staring at. Paul gives a history of the nation of Israel, and in verses 17 down to verse 43, Paul unpacks the gospel. And as you work through Acts, you always find these four common things. I'm going to give them to you. I'm not going to make comment on them. I want you to understand. You'll see this repeated again. And here's what Paul does. He teaches this. This is the four themes given every time Paul's speaking. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah. Great spot for an amen. Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, Jesus was wrongfully put to death. He brings this out. He helps them see as a nation how they've rejected their Savior. They rejected their Jesus. Number three, God raised Jesus from the dead, right? Great spot for an amen, church. God raised Jesus from the dead. Number four, hearers must repent and believe. So these are the four things. He says, listen, you have to understand, Jesus is the Messiah. You have to understand, he was wrongfully put to death. You rejected your Messiah. And then God raised him from the dead. And you as a hearer, you must repent. Now there's a beautiful thing that happens as he's giving the history. He's talking about Moses and David and Saul. And he gets all the way down to verse 26. And there's Gentiles obviously here listening with an earshot. And he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, watch this. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. Every Gentile in there went, what? This guy's talking to us too. Because you see, the Gentiles had to sit in the outer court. So Paul's preaching his lungs out. They're hearing this message. You say, how do I know? Hang on, I'll show you. We're going to get there in a minute. Then in verse 30 through 32, he gives what I call the fact and the fulfillment of the resurrection. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Verse 32, we declare these things unto you. You cannot deny this. It's an undeniable fact. Verse 38 and 39, Paul is preaching Christ. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man he has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all, everybody say all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's like a mic drop moment. Boom. And everyone sitting in there must have just thought, what is he saying? What is happening? Paul is preaching Christ. You see, the issue of sin is not just a violation of the law or breaking the rules. It is a wholehearted attitude of resentment toward God's claim over your life. It is to reject God, to refuse him, because the Bible says in Romans 8, we are hostile toward him. It's not just we didn't keep some laws. It's our whole disposition. That's why you and I must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. You see, the real reason people reject God is because they do not want to submit to him. They don't. They don't want God's authority. They don't want his rule. They don't want his absolute sovereignty over their life. And some of us are sitting in here this morning, and we ourselves are resisting that. We're kicking against it. This is why the Jewish people and many people today hated him. They rejected Jesus. Listen, not out of ignorance. They did it out of willfulness. He said, what do you mean? Look what Paul says. He quotes their own prophet to them, the prophet Habakkuk. Look at verse 40 and 41. He says, beware therefore, lest that which come upon you, which you spoke. He's pleading. He says, listen, don't let this happen again. You've killed the prophets. You killed Jesus. Don't do it again. Look at verse 41. He's quoting Habakkuk. He says, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise what? Believe, though a man declare it unto you. Wow. And that's the question today. Have you repented? Are you still rejecting God's rule? Listen, there was an obvious response in verse 42 and 43. The Jews are gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles are coming. And they said, listen, would you come back? Would you come back? Verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them. Hey, if you underline in your Bible, you're going to want to underline this. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The point is this, continue in the grace of God. Everybody say that with me, ready? Continue in the grace of God. If you've accepted the gospel message, start walking in grace. I love that these men pushed this group of people. This is pushing you to Christ's likeness, urging you. This is perseverance. This is pressing into the truth. This is discipleship. This is sanctification. Why? Because salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved over a lifetime. And these men said, listen, continue. Keep on, keep on, keep on. The authenticity of our salvation is revealed not just in a change of actions, but a change of attitude. You see, after salvation, our attitude toward God and sin changes completely. A sign of true salvation in your life and that the Holy Spirit is working is that sin feels personal between you and God. I love what one author said. He said, it's not just frustration that you've messed up. It's not just a feeling of shame because you haven't kept the rules. Sin breaks the heart of God. And when the Spirit of God is in you, sin breaks your heart too. This is why the preaching of Christ is key. This is why we were singing, Show Us Christ. This is why Paul and any other preacher worth his salt preaches Christ, because the danger is that, like the Jewish people, Paul was in the synagogue. You, friend, you could be in church, but not in Christ Jesus. You, friend, you could do good religious deeds. Every Jew knew how to do that. I work out with a group of people several times a week who don't know Jesus, but man, do they know how to do good deeds. They could call themselves religious, but yet have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Our actions look good, but our attitude hasn't changed at all. And we'll only get so close to Jesus. And when he begins to convict us, and when he begins to call to us, and when he begins to work in our heart, and God says, this is what I want you to do. Many people at that point say, I've had enough. Remember in the song, where else will we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. That was a turning point in the disciples' lives because everyone was bailing on Jesus. And Jesus whipped around to his disciples and he said, are you men? Are you too going to leave me? It says many of the disciples turned back from that point. And he looks at his guys and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else can we go? Have you had that moment with Jesus? Have you? Have you had that moment where you said, you know what? This is all I got. That's it. You take this from me, I'm done. Where else can we go? When Paul said, continue in the grace, I looked that word up every possible way I could. It so intrigued me, that little phrase. Here's what I discovered. That our faith is rooted and rests in abiding in Christ. You see, the word continue is from the same root word and carries the same essence of John 15 when Jesus said, abide in me. And what were these men saying? Stick with Jesus. Continue in the grace. Pursue Christ likeness. Amen? Now, as we close very quickly, I want you to see verse 44. So they begged him to stay one more Sabbath day. And they obliged him. Verse 44, the Bible says, almost the whole city turns up. I bet they ran out of coffee that Saturday, right? No more donuts, right? And the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I want you to see this fourth point, which is simply this, the continual spreading of the gospel. Now, here comes all these people. They can't refute anything. You know what happens when somebody can no longer defend their position, when somebody can no longer, you know, they can't find an in with you. You know what they do? They resort to attacking your character. And they just get frustrated. And so they're so frustrated. You ever having a conversation with somebody, you're like, well, this is what the Bible says. And they're just like, well, you're stupid. Right? This goes on all the time in politics. Do you know that? It goes all the time here. And so suddenly they realize we can't refute the facts. We can't refute the fulfillment. We can't refute what God is doing. There's obviously a moving here. Something is happening. And I love what happens. It's so fantastic. Don't miss it. This actually doesn't discourage Paul and Barnabas that they're getting made fun of. It actually encourages them. Look at verse 46. They wax bold. And they don't hurl back an insult. He basically says, we needed to come to you first with the word of God. But seeing you have put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Here it comes. We turn to and all the Gentiles said, amen. This is a huge moment in the Bible. Huge. Paul said, okay, you killed the prophets, you killed Jesus, you've already worked me over, and eventually you're going to kill me, but I'll tell you what, we're going to the Gentiles. And how many of you are thankful he did? Amen? He obeyed the Spirit. He turns to the Gentiles. We see four things, and I'll be done. First of all, in verse 48, when they heard this, can you imagine? When they heard this, they were what? They were glad. They weren't like Baptists in church. Amen. 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 That's good preaching. Amen. Amen. I know. I can't even describe to you what that term means in the Greek. I mean, they were just elated. There's hope for us. We get in. We're loved. God is saying, I'm your father too. Accept my son. They didn't just rejoice. What did they do? They glorified God. This is what we call the rejoicing of the Gentiles. Then, verse 49, we see a whole region that's evangelized. This is phenomenal. The whole region. The word of the Lord in verse 49 was published in all the region. I'm like, this is embarrassing. Like, this whole region is getting evangelized. No cell phones. No computer. No printing press. No copiers. No fax machine. I mean, nothing. Proof positive that the greatest way to still share the gospel is with your mouth. It's no wonder that later on in Acts we find that when Paul shows up in the town, they run to the mayors and the rulers and they're like, these who have turned the world upside down are here. That's the power of the gospel. And then we see renewed opposition in verse 50. They stir up the rebels, they get them all irritated, and they come against Paul in verse 50 and Barnabas, and they expel them out of their coasts. And there's always opposition, church. And then 51 and 52. It says in verse 50, and they expelled them out of their coasts. Now, verse 51 doesn't say, and they were discouraged and didn't serve the Lord any longer, right? No, what does it say? They shook the dust off their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, which is where we'll be next, 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. This is what I call revived servants. Revived servants. I need to close, and I want to ask you this question. What are you filled with? You see, if we say we're filled with the Spirit, then if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you'll know just this last Wednesday I talked about joy. But if we say we're going to be, I'm filled with the Spirit, Pastor, then does your life radiate joy? You see, in the text, they were filled. Even in hardship, this is what came out of them. When you look at this text, here's what's beautiful. The beginning of chapter 13 and the end of chapter 13, it's bookended by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's moving and leading and directing, and when you get to the end of chapter 13, they're filled, and he's moving, and he's leading and directing. Oh, would to God today that that would be true of my life and your life today, friends. You see, I think the reason many of us today don't really experience joy, and oftentimes we feel so powerless and emotionless and empty, is because we're exerting so much time and energy into things that don't really matter for all of eternity. And you've got a joy replacement. You see, it's no accident that the presence of the Holy Spirit always shows up in a powerful way when God's people are on mission. I don't know about you, but when I read this, in my mind, as I read this, I think, man, this is what I want. Anybody with me on that? This is what I'm going for. I don't need to make somebody blind. It's not my call. It's not my decision. God didn't give me that power, and I don't need to seek it. But he did give me his Spirit, and he did give me his word, and he has given me the ability to open my mouth. And if I'll partner with the Spirit of God, not only will I see lives changed, I'll be filled with joy. You see, the power and presence of God's Spirit producing joy in our life, it's never fully experienced until we're on mission, engaging in the work of evangelism and discipleship. That's how you experience it. That's what I'm going for. Anybody with me? Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.